All right, Matthew chapter 16. We're continuing our series, I Will Build My Church. And scriptures that we're basing this series on are found here in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus is talking to his disciples there, and he's asking them questions. And he says, who do men say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And it says in Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we have studied in detail in the past, what was he referring to? He's not talking about on Peter he would build the rock. It's a play on words is what it is. Peter is the word Petra. It's a small stone, okay? The rock is a large boulder. And if you look at what Jesus is saying, and then if you look at what took place in the book of Acts and in the early church, the church was not founded or built on Peter. The church was built on the message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So the rock upon which the church is built is the gospel of salvation. Now, in this series, we've been talking about the church, all right? I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is the church? We've looked at that. Our first week, we defined the church. And what was that? Well, the church is a called out assembly of believers in Christ. Now, what do I mean by called out, all right? We are called out of the world system to Christ. When we trust Christ the Savior, we become children of God, okay? We become citizens of heaven. We come into the family of God. We're part of what's called the body of Christ. That is what the church is. And it is made up of all believers around the world, but it is to be organized into local churches. So the people who trust Christ as Savior, then God wants them to be a part of a Bible believing and preaching and teaching local church. That's God's will. You don't have to pray, is it God's will for me to be a part, okay, of local church? It is God's will. Why? The Bible says it. Don't pray about stuff that the Bible's clearly already said. That's silly. It's silly. Oh, God, do you want me to be a godly person? Oh, I'm pleading with you. I'm fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Do you want me to be a godly person? Hey, listen, go have a good meal and walk by faith. All right? Trust the Lord, believe his word, obey his word, and go forward with that. God will take care of you, but be a part. Okay, getting back to this, be a part of the local church. Our second week, we looked at the purpose of the church. And the purpose of the church, generally, we saw, was to bring glory to Christ. But how do you do that in a practical way? You know, that's a nice Christian term. Oh, my purpose is to bring glory to God. Okay, number one, what does that mean? Number two, how do you do it? Okay, let's not be speaking Christianese to people, so to speak, and they don't have an idea what we're talking about. You might say, I don't even know what Christianese is. Well, I'm just joking with that. Okay, Christian jargon, so to speak. Don't talk to people with Christian jargon. More about that, by the way, in just a few minutes. All right? But our purpose, practically speaking, is we bring glory to God through being witnesses for the Lord to other people and by making disciples. This is the purpose of the church. Now, today, what we're going to look at, and this is an extremely important message today, we are going to look at the message of the church. The message of the church. We have seen that the purpose of the church is to bring glory to Christ through being witnesses and making disciples. But being witnesses, what is it we're supposed to say to people? What is it we're supposed to say? How do people become Christians through us talking to them? What is it we're supposed to tell them? All right? Every church, listen, every church is trying to communicate something. Every church. Any church that has a message or a teaching time or a preaching time is trying to communicate something. Well, the most important thing to communicate is the gospel, the plan of salvation, which I'm going to talk about here in just a minute. After the gospel, then God tells us, okay, there's other things for you to communicate. But first and foremost, it is the gospel, which leads us to our first point today. The message of our church is first and foremost the gospel of grace. The message of our church is first and foremost the gospel of grace. Now, let me say this. That's supposed to be the message of every church. Because I don't want anybody saying, well, yeah, though that's fine for you. The message of your church is the gospel of grace. You have a right to believe what you want and all that. No, wait a minute, friend. That is true. We have the freedom to believe what we want. But most important is that we believe what God says. And every church should believe what God says. Okay? So what is this gospel? Well, we are going to break this down. Now, what I'm going to do today, I don't like doing in church. You might say, what is he going to do? Well, relax. But here's what it is. I don't like giving you so much scripture that your head's spinning because it's hard to process it all. So when we get to a lot of verses in just a minute, what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you want, just watch them on the screen. I'll read them. You watch them. I may say a couple words about them, but I'm going to go through them quickly is what I'm going to say. Now, if you want to look them up in your Bible, feel free to. But I'm not waiting for you to get there is what I'm saying, because of the amount of verses we're covering. OK, everybody understand that? Very important that we get this, though. You might say, why are you doing this? Because I want to show and I want to prove what the message of the early church was. Why is that important? Because that's supposed to be our message. And because that message is not being preached in most churches today. So, folks, in defining, when Jesus said, I will build my church on the message, listen, if that's not the message you're giving, you're not building his church. You're getting people to come. You may be getting people to be religious, but are they really being born again? Are they really getting saved? Listen, let me go further. If a church is not preaching the gospel, we're funny. We got this idea. Well, boy, that church over there, that church is growing like crazy. And here's what many people say. They must be doing something right. Have you ever heard that before? Now, I'm not against bursting at the seams as a church, but they must be doing something right. Why do you say that? Because in the world's eyes, large numbers mean success. But folks, in God's eyes, it doesn't necessarily mean that. You can have lots of people in a church, and if the plan of salvation is not being preached, the people are not getting saved. And if they're not getting saved, they're not true Christians. And what you have then is a counterfeit church, because they're not called out believers. And that's what makes up the church. Now, this is very important. Matter of fact, it's very grave where we find ourselves today in this 21st century. So the message of the church is first and foremost the gospel of grace. I do want you to see this, these two verses in particular. Look with me to Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul understood what the gospel was, and he says this in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." All right? Words have meaning. This seems like an obvious statement, but it is profoundly important. I became incredibly aware of this, more aware than I ever have been before. I became incredibly aware of this during the process of writing my book, Secure Forever, God's Promise or Our Perseverance. See, it doesn't matter, folks, what you mean. It matters what people understand you to mean. Let me qualify that. It is important what you mean. It matters what you mean. But what's more important is that people understand what it is you're saying. Because you can speak in language and you say, well, I get this. I understand this. But a lot of people don't understand that. You have to define your terms. You have to explain what you mean. You have to be accurate in what you're saying for people to really get what it is you're saying. Now, listen, when it comes to people either going to heaven or people either going to hell, hate to use the word even, isn't it profoundly important for us to get it right? If we really care about people and we're going to be true to our mission as a church, isn't it profoundly important that we not only get it accurately, but we explain it accurately? This is very important, okay? Therefore, as one evangelist says, be clear. Be clear, be clear. So Romans says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, what is the gospel? We're going to explain that in just a moment. But also in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want you to look up here. Let me explain this to you. Here's the gospel. And then I'll give you scriptures defining it just to where you know I'm telling you the truth. Let this hand represent you and me. Let my wallet represent our sin. Here we are. The Bible says we all have sinned. All of us are sinners, right? All of us are sinners. There's not a person in here who's not. I am. God loves us, the Bible says. He hates our sin but loves us. You see, we're separated from God by this. Our sin has to be paid for us to go to heaven. The Bible says heaven's a perfect place. For us to get there, we have to be sinless in the eyes of God. Sinless. The idea that people have made up that, okay, in heaven there's these scales, and you're going to get there and God's going to put your good things on one side and your bad things on the other, and whichever one's the heaviest determines where you're going to go, that's completely fabricated. Okay? That was made up by the writers of Perry Mason. Just kidding. Some of you say, who's he? Perry Mason, who's he? All right. Look up here. God says we're all sinners, but he loves us. You see, God does not want us to be separated from him forever. Yet, because of our sin has to be paid for. And if we do it, we'll spend forever separated from God in conscious torment. Now, that's a terrible thought, but that's what the Bible teaches. God doesn't want anybody to go there. Yet, he says our good works, as we have just seen, our good works will not take away the sin. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if the best I can do will not get rid of my sin, then how am I going to get rid of it? If I die with it, I'll be lost forever. So how am I going to get rid of it? Well, there's nothing in myself. But here's the beauty. This is the gospel. By the word gospel means good news. Okay, I'm defining my terms. The word gospel means good news. Here's the good news. Because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves, God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. This hand representing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. You notice something? He doesn't have any sin because he's God. And when he went to the cross of Calvary, he went there for a purpose. It wasn't an accident, by the way. He wasn't the victim of a lynch mob. He says he offered his life up willingly. And when Jesus went to the cross, he came to die for our sins, for my sin, for your sin. He took our sin upon himself. He died. He made the complete payment for all of our sin of all time. All sins been paid for. Nothing left to be paid for. And he rose again the third day to prove it was done. And he says in his word that if we will trust in him, that we'll put our faith in him, that he made that payment for us, he will give us as a gift everlasting life. You go to heaven on what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's not what you do. It's not what you do after you believe. It's all in what Christ did on the cross. You're trusting in him and what he did for you as your way to heaven. That's the gospel. That's what Paul was not ashamed of. And he said, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, who puts their faith in that, who trusts in that truth of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ as the full payment for sin. And so this is important for us to understand. Now, there's two things I want to mention under this issue of the message of our church being first and foremost the gospel of grace. By the way, why do I call it the gospel of grace? Because it's by grace we're saved through faith. Grace means unmerited favor. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't deserve it. Grace is God doing something for us we in no way qualify for or deserve. It's simply him doing it because he has chosen to do so, because he wants to bestow unmerited favor and kindness towards us. That is what it means. Now, under this, let me say this, couple points. It is only through the gospel that people can be saved. Did you notice in Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it. The means just that. It means just that. It is only through the gospel, because it, that message, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that does what? Believes. Now, remember what that said. It's through believing, okay? It is through faith in Christ that we are saved. Here's the truth of it. If people do not trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior, they will be lost in conscious torment forever and ever and ever. And so the question comes up, okay, what is the gospel? Well, I explained it to you, but there are people who will say this. Well, you know what? I don't believe what you said is accurate. I don't think what you said is biblical. Interesting. I quoted the Bible. But anyways, okay, let's go ahead and look at what the early church believed. Now, here you go with all the scriptures, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So what is the gospel and what did they preach in the early church? 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul is writing. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." For sake of time, jump down to verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now he says, "I declare unto you the gospel," and then he defines what the gospel is. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he came back from the dead, rose from the third day. All of this as full payment for our sins. Our response? Believe that he did it for us. Put our faith in him that he did it for us. That's the proper response, all right? But what about the book of Acts? The book of Acts, by the way, is the only truly divinely inspired, 100% accurate church history record that we have. Let's go to the book of Acts. And we see the message that they preached. After all, this is true church history. So let's see exactly what it was that they preached. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 3, which, by the way, is just after chapter 2, which is where the church began, Acts chapter 2. And Peter is preaching, and it says in Acts 3:14, he's preaching to the Jewish leaders there. And he says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Now watch this. "And killed the Prince of Life." That's the death of Christ. Christ died for our sins. "Whom God hath raised from the dead." He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. "Whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know." Do you notice what's there in verse 15 and 16? The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and then the proper response about Christ, which is what? Faith in his name. Faith in his name. What does that mean? Jesus, his name means God who is our Savior. Christ is his title. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. So when you put your faith in him, you're trusting in him that he is God who will save you. All right? Why? Because he died and paid our sin debt, and he rose from the grave to prove it was done. That's what the early church preached. But wait, there's more. Go to chapter 4, verse 12. Peter is still speaking. And it says in Acts 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What's the name? Jesus. Jesus Christ, that's his title, Christ. Jesus Christ, he is the only one who can save. It's only through his name. Now, folks, this is what we're supposed to be preaching. It's not through your denomination. It's not through your heritage. It's not through how you've been raised. It's not through what member of the church you are. Doesn't matter what church you're part of. Okay, that won't get you to heaven. Okay? It's through a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Go with me to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Peter again is speaking in Acts chapter 10. And it says in verse 38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses." There's what we're supposed to be doing, remember? "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." There's the death of Christ. "Him God raised up the third day," that's the resurrection of Christ, "and showed him openly." Showed him openly. Now jump down to verse 43. "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." The context of the gospel, the content of the gospel, Christ, who is God, died for our sins, was raised from the dead. The response to that message, believe in him. Trust in him. This is the message of the early church. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. Now Paul is preaching in Acts chapter 13. And it says in verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, what man? Jesus, again. That through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, look at this, all that believe are justified from how many things? All things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's the commandments. People today think, oh, I'm going to try to keep the commandments to go to heaven. God says you'll never be justified that way. It's through the payment Jesus made. Who he is and what he did as the payment for your sin. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven is through trusting in him and him alone. And when you do, you're declared righteous from all things because he brings with him forgiveness. That means the dismissal, the sending away of our sins. When you trust Christ as Savior, your sins are sent away. Isn't that great? Based on what? Believing, trusting in him. Acts chapter 15. Here's the Council of Jerusalem. There was controversy going on. And here's Peter. He stands up and he says in verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, it says Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us. Watch this. That the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ died for our sins, came back from the dead, right? That they should hear the word of the gospel and do what? Believe. There it is again. Jump down to verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Do you see that? We believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, faith in Christ. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One more verse in Acts. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. You know the story. Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer, there they were in jail. All right. They were singing praises. At midnight, there was an earthquake. The earthquake shook the prison. The doors flew open. Paul said, don't do yourself any harm, jailer, because if they escaped, it was his life. We're all here. This guy comes to them trembling. Listen, please listen to this. He comes to them trembling. He falls down and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's a question of the hour. They could have told him anything. He would have embraced anything they said. What did they say? Look at it. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Folks, do you see the consistency of this? This is the message of the early church and it is supposed to be the message of our church. And it is supposed to be the message of every church. Okay? Every church. Now, what about the Gospel of John? Well, can I quote you a few of those? How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever does what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Haven't put your faith in Christ. John 3:36. John the Baptist is speaking there. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And then you want to see one more. We have only one more. Well, we could cover a gazillion, but for time, we're going to cover one more. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, folks, this is the message of the church. I have some applications and comments here in just a moment, but it's important that we get this last one down. By the way, there is no book of the Bible that uses the word faith or believe more than John. All right? The whole purpose of the book of John, the Gospel of John. He tells us what the purpose of it is here in Acts chapter 20 in verse 31. John says this, but these are written. What is these? What he has written in his gospel. That's what he's talking about. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Do you see the message over and over and over? The book of Romans is full of this, by the way. The book of Galatians is full of this, by the way. It's in Ephesians. It's the message of the Bible, the gospel. Now, I dare anybody to come to me and say, you're perverting, you're twisting the gospel. Friend, you must be blinder than a bat to miss that. Okay? Now, listen. This is the gospel that we've talked about. This is the way of salvation. This is how you're saved, is through faith alone, in Christ alone as Savior. He did all the work. All he's asking us to do is believe. It is clear this message of faith alone in Christ alone is what we are to be preaching as a church. We are to be preaching it clearly to where people understand it. We are to be preaching it without compromise, mixing it with other things. And yet this is what most churches are doing today. Now, let me mention this. There are people who are well-meaning many times, not always, but many times, who are saying things in a wrong or inaccurate way. Did you know that? Let me tell you some things people are saying. And by the way, if this is what you tell people, I don't know this is what you tell people, so I'm not getting on your case personally. I am pleading for this, though, dear friend. I'm pleading for a clear message. I'm pleading for accuracy because, can I tell you this? If you want to tell somebody how to get some places, heaven, then tell it to them the way God does. Because when you take it upon yourself to get flowery or to be complicated or to add to it things that are not there, you are perverting, you're twisting, you're distorting, you're nullifying the gospel. In other words, there's no saving power in it. Here's what some people are saying today. Well, you know what? God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be his child. So what you need to do is you need to commit your life to Christ. Now, that's what Christians should do once they're saved. But that has to do with what we're going to live for. Did you know nowhere in the Bible does it say commit your life to Christ and you go to heaven? Did you know that? Yet many people have that in their literature. That's what they're preaching in their churches. Sometimes well-meaning, but nevertheless, folks, it's not right. How about this one? You want to be saved, you need to give your life to Christ. Same idea. That's not salvation. Getting saved isn't giving God anything. It's accepting what he wants to give us. See, he wants to give us salvation. It's not us doing something to get it. It's him giving it to us. We just simply say, I'll take it. I trust you for it. That's salvation. Here's another one. You want to be saved? Oh, I know this is, some people grow up with this in church. Again, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just pleading for the clarity of what the Bible says. Remember, we're talking about the message of our church. This is what we're supposed to be preaching. Give your heart to Christ. Nowhere does it say give your heart to Christ. Not one place in the Bible. But that's what people say. How about this one? Invite Jesus to come into your heart. Nowhere in the Bible does it say invite Jesus to come into your heart to be saved. Did you know that? What about Revelation 3:20? We'll cover it another time, but that's written to Christians. It's an invitation to fellowship, not salvation. I guess I covered it. Anyway, but that's written to believers there, not lost people. Do you see what I'm saying? How about this one? Put Christ on the throne of your life. Well, that was a popular one years ago with Campus Crusade. Put Christ on the throne of your life. Where is that in the Bible? Where does it say you do that to get to heaven? It doesn't say it anywhere. There's one gospel. All other gospels, quote unquote, are false gospels. They're not clear. They're not straight. And folks, listen, if you take them literally, there's no salvation in them. No salvation. Well, I got saved under that. No, you know what? I'll tell you, if you got saved, you got saved by hearing the truth, because otherwise you're not saved. No one gets saved by simply having the information, give your heart to Christ. What does that mean, give my heart to Christ? Oh, God, I love, you know what? How I would translate that? If I just heard that saying, okay, what would that mean to me? Give your heart to Christ. Oh, God, I love you. God, I think you're great. I give you my heart. That has nothing to do with putting your trust in Christ as the one who died for your sins and rose from the grave. And that's the gospel. Do we see this? I hope you see it. Or here's one that's popular. You need to trust Christ and you also need to live for him. No, that's mixing our works with the grace of God. That's not salvation. That's a false gospel. That's a false gospel. None of those things will save. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I've quoted you today verse after verse after verse after verse. So that's the message of our church. First and foremost, it is the gospel of grace, okay? But now, what do you tell a person once they're saved? Do you just keep giving them the gospel? Well, no. Now, you don't move away from it. You don't forget it because it's foundational to everything else. You build on it. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But here you go, folks. Once a person is saved, here's our message as a church. Beyond the gospel, our message is all the truth of Scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. See, this is what we preach and teach once a person is saved. Not to get saved. You don't say to someone, you need to obey everything in the Bible. You need to receive what the Bible says and by grace, by faith, trusting in the Lord, do what it says and you'll go to heaven. No, no, no. You don't do things to go to heaven. You simply believe. You simply believe. But once you're saved, God says, I've given you the Bible for a reason. For a reason. See, if all of the Christian life was simply getting saved, it could be a whole lot thinner than this, right? I mean, you could handle it. This is it. Here's God's holy word. Believe. Okay, I believe. That's it. That's it. No, no, no. That isn't it. God has given us his word to transform our lives, to make us effective, to where we can reach others, to have good homes, to have good biblical lives and so forth. All right? So the Bible is what we preach and teach once a person is saved. Trusting in Jesus Christ is not the end. It's the beginning of what God has for us. And so you see the commission here in Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus said to his disciples, go ye therefore and teach. Teach. Disciple is the idea. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Watch this. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. What are we supposed to teach? Everything Jesus said. You might say, what about the Old Testament? The Old Testament is important. God has preserved it for us. We are to teach the Old Testament, but teach it in the context that it was meant to be taught in. But there are all kinds of principles in the Old Testament. We just recently covered this in I think it was Sunday night church. Very important. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, why are we to teach all things whatsoever I've commanded you? Why are we to teach the whole counsel of God? All the truth that God has given us. All right. By the way, that includes Genesis. Yeah, Genesis chapter 1 through 11. No, no, no. Genesis chapter 1 through 50. Right. Yeah, those 11 first chapters are absolutely critical to understanding the Bible. But all 50 chapters are important. All of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. No, I'm just singing that. But look at 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says this, all scripture. Folks, there's no question he had a mind on the Old Testament as well. Now, he knew it was being written, but there's no question he had a mind on the Old Testament as well. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look at this. That the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means complete. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Has the idea of being fully qualified and equipped for ministry. So, the message of the church is this. Give the gospel. Give that to lost people. Explain to them how to be saved. Explain to them how to become a child of God. And once they trust Christ as Savior, now get them in and start teaching them the truth of the Word of God so that God can use that and mold them and transform them and change them and mature them into godly, effective believers to reach other people for Him. That's the mission of the church. Evangelism and discipleship. Do you remember we covered that recently? Evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism, preach the gospel. Discipleship, teach them the whole counsel of God. Now, every one of us is to be a part of this. Okay? The result is that we will be complete and fully qualified and equipped for ministry. Let me say this. 2 points in closing. The first is this. Very important in light of where we are today, in light of where many churches are today, in light of what's going on in many churches today. It is not the church's purpose to give people what they want, but to give people what they need. All right? Because if you give most people what they want, it's not going to be what God wants for them. The church has a responsibility to stand in kindness and love and grace, but to stand up and to preach and teach the Word of God just as it is. And to not say, well, we're starting a church. What would you like the church to be? What would you like the messages to be? I am tired of getting postcards in the mail about new churches that are starting who talk about all the messages are relevant and encouraging, okay? Messages. Hey, if all the messages are encouraging, preacher, you're failing God. You're failing the people of your church. Because the Bible not only encourages, it also convicts, it instructs. It straightens us out. And if what's being preached is not doing everything that God said we're supposed to be doing, then the preachers are failing this country. I say, you sound like you're mad. I'm not mad. I'm not mad. I'm pleading. I'm pleading that the church get on track on this. This is why in this church we often go verse by verse through the scriptures. Okay? Because that's the way God gave us. And the Bible says about itself, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if you want an Old Testament reference on that, Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Okay? The local church is God's master plan of reaching the world. And the Word of God is our manual that covers everything we need to know to do it. That's why we go by it. Now, you know what's amazing to me? I'm not saying the iPhone's amazing. Well, it is in a way, but I'm not an Apple fan or fanboy. I guess that's the term. Here's an iPhone. iPhone has the first digital assistant on it, verbal. Her name is Siri. Okay? In all the kindness I possess, she's a lame brain. And I hate to say this, but the Google lady is a lot smarter than Siri. Let me tell you a story that happened, because I could start experimenting. I'm not going to experiment. Let me tell you a story that happened. We went on vacation a few years ago, and on that vacation, we don't usually take driving vacations, but we decided to go on a driving vacation that year. On that vacation, we went on a lot of places. I think we went 3,000 miles. And I took our standalone Garmin GPS. I took the Google Maps on the iPhone, and then I took Siri on the iPhone for directions. All right? People who use iPhones, the one they probably use the most is Siri. She got us lost, I can't tell you how many times. I can remember once, one night we just decided, you know, we're tired of eating the big meals and all that. Let's just go to McDonald's for a salad. And so, let's try it. Hit the button. Beep, beep. Or back then it would beep. Now it just kind of gets these weird lights at the bottom. Don't you wish it would beep again? By the time you figure out you're supposed to talk, it goes off. Anyways, take us to the nearest McDonald's. Finding McDonald's. Okay? So then you go, turn here, turn there, and all that. Well, it didn't take long till I understood, you know what? This is not the way. I didn't know the area, but I could tell you we weren't going to end up at McDonald's. We ended up at the end of a dead end street in a residential neighborhood. And she said, your destination is on the left. No, that was somebody's house. And if I went up there and said, could we have a Southwest salad, please, grilled chicken and Southwest dressing on these? They would slam the door and call the police, probably. Folks, you know what's sad? Christians today spend more time looking to her for directions in life than we spend looking to God for directions in life. Isn't it time we come back home and say, you know what, this is what it's about? Now, to me, this is recreational. I don't really put a whole lot of stock in what she has to say. By the way, our standalone Garmin was the most accurate at the time. The old Garmin from, what, 5 or 6 years ago. Anyways, I just share that with you to tell you don't trust Siri or have a map around just in case. But anyways, let's get back to the Word of God. You know, right after Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration, it'll thoroughly equip you for ministry. And then he says, right into chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Do what? Preach the word. Why? Because that's what the world needs. And then he says this, because the time's going to come when people aren't going to put up with it. They're going to want entertainment in their churches. They're not going to want the word of God. And folks, we are there today. We need to get back to Christ-centered, Bible-centered churches. That is what the church is about, evangelism and discipleship, which is training. All right? And by God's grace, we want to be that as a church. Now, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you put your faith in Him today, dear friend? God wants you to be His child. Did you know that? And He will forgive you of all your sins. He'll give you everlasting life. All you need to do is put your trust in Jesus Christ as the one who died for your sins and rose from the grave.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.